here. Let's turn the page and we'll sing this one, the last song here for today. 179, Jesus is the rock of my salvation, his banner over me is love.
Spending the day today with the church, and I'm so glad Pastor Freeman is out. I wouldn't say he's up and running, but he's up and walking, amen. But praise the Lord, brother, and I'm so glad to hear that they got a home, and they're almost completely into it, and thank the Lord for that. This morning, I'd like to, we're going to start out in Matthew chapter number 28, and got to get my water. Just be ready. I'm sorry. Pardon me here. Don't want to run dry. Amen.
No.
Definitely don't want to. This one here is mine as well. Oh, boy. Okay. It's going to be a long day. No, teasing. Last year, I preached for Brother Gilmore, their tent meeting. I think their tent meeting's next week or 2 weeks from now. I won't be here this year. But I preached last year for Brother Gilmore, and Dr. Fred Schindler also preached. And we were out, for fellowship, I think, before one of the meetings one night. And Brother Schindler had said something to me, to others that were sitting there. He said, you know, years ago, he would go to Bible conferences, big Bible conferences. And there was always at least one message on the Holy Spirit. He said, but I'll be honest with you. He said, we're hardly hearing preaching on the Holy Spirit. And so he said this, and, you know, being a preacher, it kind of got me a little bit like, oh, wow, you know what? Now, I have a message. I had a message at that time on the Holy Spirit. I've taught, you know, about the Holy Spirit, you know, as much as possible, as much as I could. And I had a simple sermon I had developed one time on the Holy Spirit. About a week later, I was getting ready to preach for my father-in-law, Pastor Dominic Panicetti, at the Bethel Baptist Church. And we were in the office, and a couple men were there, and we're getting ready to pray before the service. And he began to say, you know what, we're not hearing much preaching on the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know why I have to be the one to hear this, but I'm hearing Dr. Schindler say, and I don't think they talked about it. And then I'm hearing this other, the other preacher say, and for some reason, I said, well, hold on a minute. You know, I for my own self, I got to do something. So what I did was I went home and I just grabbed a few of my theology books that I have. And I just said, you know what, I'm just going to read. It's called Pneumatology, okay, the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to just read through and just basically I wanted to spend a little time just getting refreshed, filled up a little bit, if you will, on just the doctrine, just focusing on some things. And I decided to just write something out. just an outline, if you will. And that's what I did, and that's what I'm going to try to share today. Actually, I'm going to try to share it throughout the day. I think today we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit all day. This is not exhaustive, okay, please. If you want an exhaustive study on the Holy Spirit, read the Bible. Amen? This basically is something I just sat down and I just wanted the Lord to just give me some pivotal points, maybe just some thoughts that would kind of really just be a refresher, a reminder, a helper. I'm sure I'm not going to say something you probably haven't heard, but we all need to hear the wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Amen. And so I want to do a little bit this morning, if you will. We'll begin. I have like 6 points, and my prayer is to cover 3 in Sunday school, 2 in the morning service, and then 1 in the evening service. And I hope it breaks down good. But Matthew chapter number 28, we'll begin here in verse number 18. The Bible says this, and by the way, Jesus speaking to his disciples, particularly the Jewish disciples at this particular time. This is often called the Great Commission. And it was a Great Commission, especially, if you will, in context to these Jewish disciples. Amen. And here's one of the reasons. Look at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Again, he's speaking directly to them and said, all power, all authority, if you will, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In verse number 19, he tells the disciples, if you will, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now listen, to be honest with you, the very context. Now, I understand the application of we need to preach the gospel to everybody. Amen. That is missions. We need to take the gospel across the street, across the state, and across the sea. That's missions, if you will, sharing the gospel. Because if we don't tell people the gospel, how are they going to know? Romans chapter number 10 emphasizes that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People get saved by hearing the gospel, and they hear the gospel because preachers preach the gospel. Amen? Especially you and I that are saved. But in this very context, you have Jesus speaking to the Jewish nation, which really a lot of them were very prejudiced against the Gentiles. He had to command them. Listen, you can't keep this here in Jerusalem. Salvation's for every. It's of the Jews, but it's for everybody. Amen? And he had to tell them, you need to take this message to all nations. And thank God that God got a hold of them, and God used Paul in a mighty way, especially because he wasn't prejudiced, like Peter, if you will. But yet God got a hold of Peter, and he opened the door, if you will. And thank God we have the gospel because of it. But anyway, verse number 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I believe the emphasis here is teach them how to be saved. That's the first thing. Teach them how to be saved. And then after they get saved, if you will, baptize them in the name. That's the singular name. Is that right? In the name of the Father and of the Son. And here it is, of the Holy Ghost. See, we believe in the triune God. We believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that's exactly what Jesus said, and so on. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. Genesis, chapter number 1. Now, again, I'm going to touch, if you will, on just several things in reference to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I cannot do that without starting where it starts. I want to just take a gander, if you will, in Genesis chapter number 1. We're going to look in a moment in verse number 2. But I want to just say this. In the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit. Number 1, here's one of the points this morning. We see him as creator. We see the Holy Spirit as creator. Okay? Now, I want you to look with me, please. By the way, the creator of the world. He's the creator of the world. Genesis chapter number 1, if you will, look at verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void. It was empty, if you will. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Before we read of God making or creating anything, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the emptiness, if you will. Amen? Now, you and I know that the Father and the Holy and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all of them are active in the creation of all things. Amen. In fact, we skipped over verse number 1, which says, in the beginning, God. God Elohim, amen, the plural one, if you will, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, everyone active. Some people say, well, how can you say the Holy Spirit is active in creation? By the way, I'm not the only one that says it. The scriptures say it, amen. In Job 26:13, the Bible says, by his Spirit hath he garnished the heavens. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. When I think of that, I cannot help but think about Genesis 2:7, where God took the dust of the earth. You'll remember how he made man, how he took the dust of the earth, and it says he formed man. You remember that? And then you remember that man became a living soul after God breathed in him the breath of life. Amen. In fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who gave life to the church. I personally believe that the church began in Acts chapter number 2 on the day of Pentecost. Amen. Now, I know there are people that disagree with that. There are many people believe that church started at different times. And I'll tell you, sometimes I think that there might be a little confusion. Many people think that the church started before Acts chapter number 2. And I think one of the reasons is I think they see the formation of the church. If you and I were there, it's a little bit ironic to say this, but if we were there when God first created man, we were off to the side, we would see God take the dust and we would see him form man, and we would actually probably look and say, hey, there's man. There's man right there. God created, man started right there. And we would say, no, that's the formation. Man did not become a living soul until the breath of God came into him. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. And God was forming, Jesus was forming the church, and when the Spirit of God came, the life began. Amen? The Holy Spirit of God is the Creator as well. Listen to this other verse, if you would. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And listen to this verse, Psalm 104:30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is seen in the Bible as the Creator of the world. Now, some people say, well, hold on a minute. Doesn't that contradict John 1:1, where Jesus created all things? Doesn't that contradict Colossians 1:16-17, where it says Jesus created all things? And in verse number 17 of Colossians 1, it says Jesus not only created everything, but he holds it together. In fact, he's the glue that holds the universe together. In fact, he's the glue that holds churches together. He's the glue that holds families together, isn't he? He's the glue that holds marriages together. In fact, he's the glue that holds it all together, and yet we got a world that wants to get rid of them. They want to get rid of the glue that holds it all together. Can I get a witness on that one? We live in a day where we want God. We want God who holds it all together. We want him out of everything until everything falls apart. We want to bring him in at the memorial service.
That's right.
Isn't that the truth? We have in our day and age all kinds of craziness and all kinds of chaos, and everybody wants to invoke God at the end of it all. Man, if we could get him in the beginning, if we could give him the preeminence, if we can give him first place where he belongs, he'll hold it together before it falls apart. Amen? That was only just a little excerpt there, amen, of a little, just a little something that boils me over a little bit, amen. But here's my question. How can you say the Holy Spirit is the Creator, and yet Jesus is the Creator, and yet God the Father is the Creator? Because they're co-equal and they're co-eternal. Listen, these scriptures do not contradict, they complement each other. Amen. We believe that God, Elohim, the Trinity, created the heavens and the earth. In fact, I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, to Genesis. Well, we're in Genesis chapter 1. Would you look at verse number 26 for a moment? Please, Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 26. First thing we see, God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have to take my coat off. It's getting a little heated already here. Just starting to get a little heated up. But don't mind me, I get a little excited, amen. And that's okay, right? That's okay. We get excited about everything else, right? You've heard the preacher said, you know, we go to sports arenas and sports activities and we shout like Comanche Indians. We go to church and we sit like wooden ones. Ain't that the truth? If we can't get excited about the Word of God and the things of the Lord, we're in trouble. Amen. Anyway, Genesis chapter number 1. I want you to note this, if you would, please. This verse right here really emphasizes the fact that The Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are active. We're active in the creation, especially of all things. But look at Genesis 1:26. Notice what the Bible says. And God said, watch this now, let us make man in our image. Now, God wasn't speaking to the angels. God was speaking among himself, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen? The Trinity, if you will, the Bible. In the Bible, we see the Trinity. By the way, when I think of this statement, let us, where God actually speaks about himself in the plural, if you will, I see three things in the Bible where God speaks in this manner. Number one, he says here about creating people in Genesis 1:26. Also, in Genesis 11:7, I see him saying that in reference to confusing people. You remember the Tower of Babel, right? You remember how they united as one and they wanted to build a tower to reach it. And God said, let us go down and confound their language. Amen. But not only do we see the Trinity involved in creating people, confusing people, but we also see him involved in calling people. You remember Isaiah. Remember Isaiah's call? Who will go for us? God said, whom shall I send? Amen. And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. See, the Holy Spirit is God as well, isn't he? You remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter. Peter said, you have lied to God. He said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. There are people who don't believe in the Holy Spirit. In fact, by the way, we got to be careful of those that deny the deity of Christ and those that deny the Trinity. Amen. These are false cults who don't know the truth. Amen. Anyway, I want you to, number one, what we see in the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit as the creator of the world. And I'm not going to go too much further than that. Let me give you the second point, if you would. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 6. I'm just trying to take us for a little ride through the scriptures to remind us, if you will, to refresh us, if you will, concerning the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's active. He's on the move. Amen? In fact, I'll tell you, even the preacher praying, as he prayed at the end about the Spirit of God move, that reminded me of that song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to note, if you will, please, and by the way, when we ignore out of mind, out of sight, because you're not going to see the Holy Spirit visibly. If he's out of our mind, if he's not in our mind, if we're not thinking about him, he's going to be out of our spiritual sight, if you will. Amen. We definitely need to be reminded on a daily basis of the person of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want you to see this, if you will. Number one, we see the Holy Spirit is the creator of the world. And then number two, I want you to see this now. We see the Holy Spirit in the Bible as the contender of the flesh. The contender of the flesh. Now, this is the second place we see, if you will, the Holy Spirit. Look at Genesis chapter number 6, and I want you to look with me, please, in verse number 3. And the Lord said, watch this now, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Get the next statement. For that he also is what? Flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. You remember and you recall that this is the days of Noah. This was a time where flesh was having its will and way on earth. This was a time where the imagination in man's heart was only evil continually, if you will. You recall this, right? This was a time period where man was just living in wickedness and filth and sin. And what was the Spirit of God doing at this time? Obviously, he was striving against man and against flesh. And by the way, I believe he still does. I believe he still does. I believe this is a major ministry of the Spirit of God. He contends and he opposes the flesh of all humanity, the flesh of even Christianity. Amen? This is his ministry. Now, I want you to note something, if you will, please. Would you please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We need to see the Spirit of God is the contender of the flesh, of humanity, sinful humanity. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want you to note something, if you would, please, in verses number 6 to 8. By the way, this book is about prophecy. This is about the Antichrist. These people thought they were living in the day of the Lord, and Paul had to tell them, no, the Lord didn't come yet. We haven't gathered to him yet, and no, the Antichrist is not on the scene yet. And Paul wanted to instruct them and encourage them. He had already told them, but he wanted to remind them. Maybe somebody said they were speaking by the Spirit, or somebody wrote a letter saying this was from the Lord, and they were upset thinking, oh my, you know, the Lord maybe had already come, or it's over, the Antichrist is rising, the devil's going to have his day, if you will. And Paul wrote this letter to inform them that, by the way, the Antichrist can't come until we're gone. But look at this, I want you to, verse number 6. And now you know, he said, what withholdeth. The thought of withholding has to do with restraining. The Antichrist, energized, maybe filled with the devil, is not rampant and running loose. He's not controlling the world and doing what he wants to do because somebody's restraining him. He said, and now you know what withholdeth, that he, and it's a person, by the way, he might be revealed in his time. And this is the Antichrist will be revealed in his time. Verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, there's the person right there. Now it doesn't say it here, but I personally believe that it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Man, the devil's already on the move. And listen, if it's bad and the Holy Spirit's on this earth, how bad would it be when he's gone? And it says here, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, he who's in control, he's who holding it back, who's restraining, he will let. Now get this next statement. Until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and the destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe that the scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit of God, his presence on this earth in a unique way, is restraining and refraining all hell, literally, from breaking loose upon this earth. When the Spirit of God leaves this earth in a unique way, the devil will take over. You can read Revelation chapter 6 all the way through, and you can read about the hell and chaos that's going to come down on this earth. I personally believe the Spirit of God in the church, in the believer, on this earth, like salt and light, is making a stand of preservation. It's like holding the dam back, if you will, of what will take place. The world does not understand the value of local churches in their community. How bad communities would be without the light of the gospel within the local churches. Think about that. The Spirit of God in the believer and in the church, in this earth and in this world, is holding back, restraining and refraining what could happen. Amen? That's his ministry. In a worldwide way, but might I say in a personal way, his spirit in my body. If you are saved, the Bible says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. Amen. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I believe the Spirit's presence in the Christian, in the believer's body, is working to help him contend his flesh, go against his flesh. Amen. We're not saved yet. Our flesh, by the way. The day you accepted Christ as your personal Savior by hearing and believing the gospel, your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be taken away. Amen? You have a place reserved in heaven for you. Amen? According to the scriptures. But my flesh is not yet saved. In fact, Paul agonized. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I still want to think wrong thing. I still want to say wrong thing. I still want to do wrong thing. Am I the only one? Can I get a witness? Listen, you and I were not saved. In fact, we're waiting to be saved. We're waiting for redemption and deliverance from this body of death. But while we're here, we got to fight and combat this flesh. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. He's working against the things that we would want to say, the things we would want to do. Amen? That's what he does. His ministry. Let me say this. It seems to me, as you read through the Bible, we note the Father contends with the world. With the world. You remember 1 John 2:15, right? Love not the world, Neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world. What? The love of the Father's not in him. It seems that we find as we read through the scriptures, the Father contends with the world, and Jesus the Son, he contends with the devil. In fact, it was predicted right from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We find the devil actually contended with the devil in the wilderness in Matthew chapter number 4. You remember that, right? He was tempted of the devil, 40 days, if you will, tempted in the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. He overcame the devil. We also find he contend with the devil on the cross in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. By the way, he triumphed over the devil on that cross. Amen? We find the Father contending with the world, the Son contending with the devil. And by the way, when Jesus died on the cross, it was for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You and I, by the way, don't have to live in sin because we're saved. We may fall in sin, we may slip in sin, but we don't have to live there. Because we're saved, amen? Oh, thank God. We find the Father contending with the world, the Son contending with the devil, and then we find the Spirit always contending with the flesh. I'm just saying, there's a pattern there. Anybody else see that pattern? There's a pattern there. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. By the way, you cannot read the book of Galatians without seeing the fight between the flesh and the Spirit. Can I get a witness on that one? I'm definitely going to have to start having a towel. Galatians, if you would, please. Galatians chapter number 5. Isn't it the truth? Hey, listen. As Christians, we have two options. We can live in the flesh, walk in the flesh, or we can live and walk in the Spirit. That's our options as Christians. And they both contend with each other. Amen. Look at, please, if you would, for Galatians chapter number 5. Would you look at verse number 17? Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says, if you would, please. For the flesh lusteth against what? The Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the what? Contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In fact, we're encouraged in verse number 16 of this chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. God's Spirit in the believer and in the church on this earth is holding back literally hell from breaking loose. Just like Lot. His presence, and Lot wasn't the best of believers. Lot's presence in Sodom would not allow God to allow all hell to rain down on that place until Lot was out of that place. And you and I, as believers, and we might not be the best of believers, but we're believers and we have the Spirit of God. God cannot allow the devil to really leash havoc on this earth until we're out of the way. Amen? I want you to look with me for a moment. God's Spirit is ever working in the world to refrain and restrain evil, and he's ever working in our own hearts and in our own lives to do the same. Amen. I want you to notice something, if you would. 1 Thessalonians, if I can get there, chapter number 4. I want you to just notice that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians and you and I by extension to live holy lives. By the way, think about it. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts, working on us to live holy lives for the Lord. Amen. Watch what he says. Verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore then, we beseech you, Paul said. Brethren, they're already saved, right? And we exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. You know what Paul said? Paul said, listen to the Thessalonians. He said, when I was there, he said, I told you what the Lord said. I preached to you what the Lord said. And I've encouraged you how you ought to live and how you ought to walk. Amen. By the way, walking and living, same thing, right? By the way, we live in a day and age where people don't want that. Don't you tell me how to walk. And by the way, I will say this. I'm not talking about in a crazy way where somebody tells you every little thing you need to be doing or not doing. You understand? I'm not talking about, you know, there are some preachers that go to the extent of, you ought not to buy this house, you ought not to buy this car. I'm not talking about being Lord over God's people. I'm talking about when we preach what the Word says in its context, it's what the Lord says, amen? And you got people nowadays who don't want that. They don't want to hear what God says, amen? But here's what Paul said. He said, listen, we told you how to live. Now look at verse number three. And here's the context of it, if you will, that I want you to see. For this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification, that you should know how to abstain from fornication, immorality. Which today we live in a day where it is just anything goes. Everything goes. Amen? Paul's preaching to them saying, this is what God's will is for you to live morally right. Now skip down if you would in verse number 5. He said, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Basically he's saying, listen, God wants you to live holy and God wants you to live right. Not like the rest of the world. Not the Gentile, not like the rest of the world. Now look at verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. Now get this next thing. So basically watch this. He's preaching this message to these people and to us by extension on living holy lives as believers. Some people don't want to hear that, don't like to hear that. Notice what he says in verse 8, and this is what I want you to see. Look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth, if you don't like this kind of preaching, you're not despising man, you're not despising the preacher. He's just a messenger, right? But you're despising what? God. Now watch this. Why does he add this next thing? Who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Wow. When you don't want to hear about holy living for the Lord in the right way, you're really despising what God's saying. And you're despising the one who gave you the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to make a holy people out of you and I for his glory. Amen? Number one, we see the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Number one, we see him as the creator of the world. Number one, we see him, number two, as the contender of the flesh. And thank God for it. The Holy Spirit of God should be speaking in our hearts loud and clear. Amen. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Or don't go this way. Amen. Number three, I want you to get this. Number three, we see the Holy Spirit. Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. The Holy Spirit's the creator of the world. The Holy Spirit is the contender of the flesh. He wants to help you and I to know and do the right thing. Amen? Now, number three, I want you to get this, if you would, please. We see the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures as the composer of the Bible. As the composer of the Bible. Amen? Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Would you look at verse number 16? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Paul said this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration of God means this, all Scripture is God-breathed. Do you know what it takes to form words? It takes breath. Amen? The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. You and I have the Word of God because the Holy Spirit of God gave us this book. Amen? Every word in this book. And by the way, this book is profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Amen. And so on. I want you to turn with me also, please, to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. The Holy Spirit of God gave us this book. Amen. He composed the Bible. They say around 40 different authors. A period of about 1,500 years, and yet there are no contradictions in the Bible. Amen? Seeming contradictions, obviously, to untrained eye. Amen? It's amazing how you can read this book and how you can just see the unity of it if you read the whole book. There's a lot of people say, there's a contradiction about it. You ever read the Bible? No. In fact, reading the Bible is not going to help you to understand the contradictions anyway. Have you studied the Bible? That's even one more further. Amen. People that say these things know nothing about it. Amen. But the Word of God is just amazing. It's amazing how from Genesis to Revelation, just the things that are in there that are just so, how in the world? How can something in Genesis go so united with something in the New Testament? Amen. How can it just go hand in glove because of one author? The Holy Spirit of God. I want you to look with me, please. Where are we at anyway? 2 Peter. Did I say 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 19. I like this. And by the way, Peter in this text is talking about the amazing experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. What an amazing experience. Peter said he saw the Lord transfigured right before his very eyes. He saw the glory, if you will, of the Lord. He heard the voice of God from heaven saying this. What an experience. You know, a lot of people that depend on their experience to save them. And experiences don't save. Amen. In fact, here he says that something more important than experience. Look at verse number 19 to get the context. We also have, what's the next statement? A more sure word of prophecy. Even more than the experience we went through, more sure than that is the word of God. Amen. I don't have to experience the things that they experienced. Amen. I have to hear the words that they got from the Lord for us. And somebody said, by the way, in reference to the book of Acts, don't teach the experiences of the apostle. Experience the teachings of the apostles. That's the important thing. Amen. Look at verse number 19, if you would. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And he's talking about the word of God. Verse number 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse number 21 is the key verse I want you to get. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, we didn't get this book because men said, let's put it together. And by the way, there's not a man that could put this together.
Yeah, that's right.
Not at all. Amen. Amen. But that's the most important thing for you and I to understand. Amen. Every time the devil attacks you, boy, you just got to look at this book and say, this is too amazing, too wonderful, too united. I got to believe it. Got to believe it. Verse number 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, get this, but holy men of God, get this, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have this book because the Holy Spirit of God used individuals to give us these words. Amen. These are not the words of men. These are the words of God. Amen. And by the way, we're banking our eternity on this book. Amen. Let alone our day-to-day living. Ain't that the truth? I want you to look at something with me, please. Would you turn? I'm going to ask you to turn to two different places. So if you can use two fingers on this one, turn to Luke chapter number 11, please. Luke chapter number 11. And also turn to Matthew chapter number 12. Luke chapter number 11 and Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Sure. 10:30?
Yep.
Yeah, what time do you guys start your morning service?
10:45.
Oh, is it 10:45? Okay. All right, well, I'm glad you reminded me. I don't know where I was going on this one. All right, I'm going to hit a couple things here and I'm going to quit. Look at Luke chapter number 11, if you would, please, and Matthew chapter number 12. Luke 11, I forgot we started at 9:30. I'm used to starting Sunday school at 10. Thank you for telling me, brother. Eyes would have been turning yellow, that's for sure, amen. Luke chapter number 11, some people got that one, amen. Luke chapter number 11 and Matthew chapter number 28. I just want to say this, I don't even know if I should get into this, but anyway. The Holy Spirit of God gave us the Word of God. In Luke 11, Jesus cast out a demon, healed a young man, cast out a demon. And people, the Pharisees said, this was of the devil. This wasn't of God. This was of the devil. And Jesus said, in reference to what they said, Luke chapter number 11, verse number 20. Notice what he says in verse number 20. But if I with, what's the next statement? The finger of God cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God is coming. They said, this is of the devil. He's casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. He said, no, I did this by the finger of God. If you, by the way, I'm just going to throw this out because I don't have time to develop it. But if you think of this, Exodus 8, Moses and Aaron brought turned the dust into lice. And the magicians of Pharaoh tried to do it, couldn't do it. And they said, hold on a minute, the Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Basically, the finger of God, and if you put those together, it's the power of God, correct? Look at Matthew chapter number 12, if you would. So basically, by the power of God. Now look at Matthew chapter number 12. Now Matthew 12 is the very same context of the casting out of the demons. Instead of Jesus saying, I did it by the finger of God, I want you to notice what he says. Matthew 12, look at verse number 28. But if I cast out devils by what? The Spirit of God. There's two different texts. Same text, they don't contradict, they complement. Jesus said, I did what I did by the power of God. Yea, let me say it, I did what I did by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God. When I think of the finger of God and I think of the Spirit of God, I cannot help but think about the Word of God. You say, hold on a minute, brother, you lost me there. How in the world are you talking about the finger of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God? Well, we're not going to do it for the sake of time, but if you and I were to go back to Exodus 31, 18, when God wrote the law for Moses on those tables, what did he use? The finger of God.
Yes.
Is that correct? The finger of God wrote the word of God to give to Moses. When Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 5, when Belteshazzar was having a wild party and using the vessels that came out of the temple, and what did he see? He saw fingers come out of heaven. Is that correct? Anybody recall that? And those fingers wrote a message. That was God's word to him. You're done. In John chapter number 8, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus. They caught her in the very act of adultery. They said, the law of Moses said this woman should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Here's what it says. With his finger. What are you talking about? The finger of God. He wrote on the ground. It didn't say he drew on the ground like a fish. He wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He stood back up. They continued to ask him. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground again the second time. And it said, they which heard this, being convicted, left from the eldest to the last. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. People speculate what he wrote. What gets me, I wonder. I just wonder. I'm throwing this out as a wonder. I wonder if he wrote down the first time the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I wonder if he said, wrote the second time, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the what? All the law that was written by the finger of God. By the way, Jesus is God. And with his finger. By the way, and what is it that convicts and condemns people? The law. Perhaps he just wrote down those two and they perhaps saw that and got convicted. That's what the Word of God does. Thank God. We see the Spirit as the creator of the world, the contender of the flesh, the composer of the Bible. The Lord willing, the next service we'll see just two more parts of what the Holy Spirit we could say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word this morning. I pray you'll bless this break time, Lord. I pray you'll just move in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.